And our text this evening is Psalm 39, verses 8 to 13. I read to you the whole Psalm, Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. We will continue our study in Psalm 39 today. And we said last time that in Psalm 39 we find four progressive stages that describe David overcoming his difficult experience. Number one, we see David was silent. He had a burning heart during his time of silence. Verses 1 to 3, Psalm 39. Then we see David was despondent. And while he is despondent, he had a burdened heart. Verses 4 to 6. And then we see David in confidence. And we see him with a believing heart. Verse 7. And then we find David was repentant. He had a broken heart. Verses 8 to 13. Verses 8 to 13. Now we looked at three of those stages in our last midweek service. And today we will look at the fourth and final stage that we see in the psalm, found in verses 8 to 13. David was repentant. He had a broken heart. Now in these verses, we see David, the sinner, and we listen to his prayer for forgiveness. Psalm 39, verse 8 and 9. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Like every truly convicted sinner, David's mouth was stopped. In the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 19, the apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3 verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. After David was convicted of his sin through the confrontation of Nathan the prophet, David admitted his guilt. He knew that his sin deserved nothing but the death penalty, and he cried out to God for mercy, making no excuses for his sins, and we find that God forgave him. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Psalm 39 verse 10, remove your stroke from me, I am spent by the hostility of your hand. Now in Psalm 39, we really do not know the particular sin and situation that had brought the stroke from the Lord upon David's life. And actually we do not actually we need not know. But one thing we do know is that God listens to the cry of the brokenhearted. God listens to the cry of the brokenhearted. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God forgives us when we confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only will God forgive us, he will also draw us out of that sin so that we can become overcomers. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous by the blood of Christ. That very moment we are born again, the very moment we turn to him in faith, God declares us righteous. And then he imparts the righteousness of Christ into our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, he imparts righteousness into our lives so that we learn step by step, day by day, to live righteous lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 39 verse 8, I read from the King James Version. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. David was particularly concerned that he would not become the reproach of the foolish. He prayed that God in his mercy would deliver him in such a way that his fall would not give opportunity for the foolish people to ridicule his faith. You see, when we sin, we give unbelievers an opportunity to criticize us and to reproach God. Wicked sinners are actually waiting for such opportunities. Psalm 14 verse 1 it says, Psalm 14 verse 1 to the choir master, Psalm of David, the fool says in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So when we sin, we also hurt others in the family of God. Fellow believers are put to shame. So listen to David's prayer. In Psalm 69, David prays like this. Psalm 69 verses 5 to 7. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Psalm 74, verse 22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Psalm 79, verse 4. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. Now after this, we find David in his suffering, pleading with God to remove the stroke and to heal his body. Psalm 39 verses 10 and 11. Psalm 39 verses 10 and 11. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Again, Psalm 32 verse 4. Psalm 32 verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Psalm 38 verse 1 and 2. A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. So David is pleading with God. He is asking God to remove the stroke and to heal his body. In fact, David uses three images to get his point across. One, you find the image of a plague or sickness draining away his life. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. The other two images are the blow of God's hand, like a loving parent disciplining a child. But it's painful. The blow of God's hand is painful. Number three, the rebuke of God's word that cut deeply into David's heart. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. In his book, The Problem of Pain, the author C.S. Lewis writes, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. God shouts in our pains. He's shouting so that we can hear. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. The human body ages, it decays and it dies. All the material wealth we gather here on earth, all of that will have to be left behind. And all of it gradually loses its value like a moth that silently destroys a garment. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was speared to death trying to reach the Awka people's group in Ecuador with the gospel, he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We cannot keep our material gains for eternity. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity unless we put our faith and hope in God. When we put our trust in the Lord, then we can put that wealth, that material wealth, to use for God's kingdom purposes as good stewards of the resources that God has entrusted us with. The rich fool in the parable in Luke chapter 12, he had no idea that he could do this. That's why God called him a fool. Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the parable of the dishonest manager, the master commends the manager for his shrewdness, not for his dishonesty. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The sons of this world are experts at seizing opportunities for making money, and they make friends and they get ahead. God's people should take heed and be just as wise when it comes to managing the spiritual affairs of life. The sons of this world are wiser only in their generation. They see the things of time, but not the things of eternity. Because the child of God lives with eternity's values, because we live with eternity's values in view, we should be able to make far better use of the opportunities that God has given us and the material resources that God has given us. Therefore, we must use our opportunities wisely. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." I read to you from the ESV version, Luke chapter 16, verse 9. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." One of these days, life will end, and we will not be able to earn or use money. All of this is for this earthly life only. Therefore, while we have the opportunity, we must invest our money in making friends for the Lord. This means winning people to Christ who will one day welcome us into heaven. Our lives and the resources that God has given us will one day end. So we must learn to use them wisely. And, you know, that's why Moses prayed in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days." Our time, resources, all that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, all of this, we must learn to use them wisely. It is tragic to see how God's wealth is being wasted by Christians who live as though Jesus never died and judgment is never coming. Many Christians live like that. We must learn to use our finances and every resource that God has given wisely in this present time while we are here on earth to guarantee spiritual dividends in the future. That's how we invest in the kingdom of God with our resources. All of us should want to meet people in heaven who trusted Christ because we helped to pay the bill for the gospel witness around the world, starting at our home, starting in our own hometown. We must be faithful. We must be faithful. Not only must we use the opportunities wisely, we must be faithful in the way we use our material wealth. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. Luke 16, verses 10 to 12. I read again from the King James Version. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? What Jesus is saying here is that you cannot divorce the spiritual from the material. Notice the contrast. The material and the spiritual. The God mammon, that's the material. And the spiritual, the true God. That which is least and that which is much. False riches and true riches. That which is another's and that which is yours. All of this is found in Luke chapter 16 verses 10 and 12. 10 to 12. Why is our Lord Jesus so concerned about the way we use money? Because money is not neutral. It is basically evil. The King James Version calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. It has power. And only God can sanctify it and use it for good. That's why we find both Paul and Peter call money filthy lucre. In the King James Version, you find 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. You find the same word filthy lucre in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Titus chapter 1, verse 11, all in the King James Version. Then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Peter is talking to pastors. And he's saying, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Apparently, by its very nature, money defiles and debases those who love it and those who let money control their lives. Richard Foster, the author of the book Celebration of Discipline, it's one of the best books that I have read, and I suggest that you do read it. Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. He also has written another book titled Money, Sex and Power. And he says in this book, we cannot safely use mammon until we are absolutely clear that we are dealing not just with mammon, but with unrighteous mammon. So there is innate power in this thing called money, unrighteous mammon. So unless it is under God's control, it will be our master. So we need to be very careful. People who are unfaithful in the way they use money are also unfaithful in the way they use the true riches of God's kingdom. We cannot be orthodox in our theology and at the same time be heretical in the way we use our money. God will not commit his true riches to individuals or to ministries that waste money and will not give an honest accounting to the people who have supported them. When it came to money, Paul was very careful that everything was honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Our Lord Jesus admonishes us to be wholly devoted to God and to be single-minded. Luke chapter 16 verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we cannot love or serve two masters, just as we cannot walk in two directions at one time. If we choose to serve money, then we cannot serve God. If we choose to serve God, then we will not serve money. So Jesus is demanding integrity in our lives. Total devotion to God that puts God first in everything. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if God is our master, then money will be our servant, and we will use our resources in the will of God. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money. And money is a terrible master. We will start wasting our lives instead of investing them. And we will one day find ourselves without friends as we enter the gates of glory. Henry Fielding, he wrote, "Make money your God and it will plague you like the devil." The Lord Jesus said in simple words, "Make money your servant and use today's opportunities as investments in tomorrow's dividends." So be a wise steward. There are souls to be won to the Savior, and our money can help get the job done. But please don't get me wrong. The world is not going to be evangelized by money. The people of the world are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. But if you're a good steward of money, then it can be invested in the work of ministry to reach the unreached through the gospel. Coming back to Psalm 39, verse 12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." David, the sojourner, he prays for God's direction as he makes his pilgrim way through life with all its joys and its sorrows. The world is a vain show. Psalm 39 verse 6. "Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." John Bunyan in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he called it Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. The children of God are aliens and strangers on earth. Psalm 119 verse 19. "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, the King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Dear brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. So hang loose. You are called to live for God's kingdom purposes on earth. As believers in Christ, we are strangers on earth, but we are not strangers to God. God knows us and we know Him. He is with us. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Psalm 39 verse 12. For I am a sojourner with you. We are His welcome guests. Psalm 90 verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 23 verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has gone to prepare mansions for us, and He'll come and take us to be with Him. So we are strangers on earth, but our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We live on earth with heaven's perspective. God hears our cry and He sees our tears. John 16 verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. David's closing prayer was that God would turn away his frowning face and give him strength to return to life with its duties and burdens, and then one day enable him to pass into eternity. Psalm 39, the last verse, Psalm 39 verse 13. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Now this phrase no more does not suggest that our lives will be annihilated. Life does not end here on earth. Believers in Christ will spend eternity with Christ, and unbelievers will face eternal judgment. The phrase no more meant that David would no more be on his earthly pilgrimage. Psalm 23 verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now before we close the psalm, let us consider David's question in verse 7. Psalm 39 verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. That's a good question. What are you waiting for? And how can you be sure that what you're waiting for is going to come? David said that his hope was in the Lord. My hope is in you. Biblical hope means confidence in the future. It's a confidence that is born of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love go together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. When we have faith in God, we cling to His promises, and they give us hope for the future. Hope for the Christian is not a feeling of, I hope it's going to happen. That's not what it is. The Christian hope is an exciting expectancy, because the Christian knows that God is in control of his present and the future. When Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, the future is your friend. You don't fret and you don't worry. Psalm 37 verses 1 to 3. The Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now, why is this hope so important? Because when we don't have this hope, then we lose joy in the present, because we have no confidence for the future. Almost every day in a hospital, a medical doctor or a surgeon would go to the patient's loved ones and would say, I'm sorry, we did the best. I'm sorry, we did the best we could. There is no hope. And the faces of the loved ones fall. Sadness fills the room. But the Christian lives on hope. The Christian lives on hope. It is more than just a feeling down inside. It is a confidence that God is in control and that we have nothing to fear and we shall live with Christ eternally. What is the basis of our hope? It is the character of God. You see, we have been born again into a living hope. We are partakers of the divine nature. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 we read, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is not a dead hope. It is a living hope. It is a living hope. It is not a dead hope that rots and falls apart. It is a living hope whose roots go deeper and deeper and whose fruit grow more and more wonderful. Those roots are life-giving, promising fruit that lasts. So you can have joy, confidence, encouragement, and excitement today if you will remember that you have a living hope. Our hope for the future is founded in the promises of God's word. Do you have confidence in the future? Just think of the provision of God in your life. Just think of the provision of God for you thus far. The prayers that He has answered. The needs that He has met. The blessings that He has bestowed on you. And above everything else, the free gift of salvation that He has given you. He has provided for every need of yours. God's faithfulness in keeping His promises in the past gives you confident hope for the future. Therefore, let us use every opportunity and every resource and gift that God has given us to serve Him, for we possess a living hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer.